Welcome, everyone. Lovely evening service of a very special weekend, Easter weekend. And for those that were here this morning, I hope you had a blessed morning. And I hope this just keeps on carrying through from this morning's service. It definitely is in line with what Graham Weber preached this morning. I didn't talk to him, he didn't talk to me, but the Holy Spirit knew, and he put on my heart what I need to preach this evening. Amen. Thank you for the resurrection. Otherwise, we would have been in deep trouble. Deep trouble. Like Graham said, before the Sunday, there was also a Friday. And fortunately, there was also a Friday. Even in the pain, we need to rejoice. Even in the cross, we need to rejoice. Because that's where our sins were forgiven. It had to happen. Even Jesus himself asked for his Father, if there's any way for this cup to be passed. But thank God. He did take our sins, and now we are united with him, with God. I don't know if any slides or anything. I've got a video and a song on the end, but my sermon's name is something not preached a lot, maybe not even spoken a lot in church. If it is, then it's softly, and it's maybe spoken just one-to-one or something like that, but the sermon's name is Losing Your Faith. And if we like it or not, it's something real. And it's something that happens in our church, in other churches. It happens daily. I think Derek and Rosita have been in this church for many, many years, and they've seen people coming and going. And were in leadership, were on the worship band, were even pastors that lost their faith. And I was recently reminded about that topic because of a dear friend of mine that was a leader in this church, that was on the worship band, that was standing right here for many years. And he recently told me he lost his faith. And I was like, why did it rip me, you know? It like shook me. It's like, it's his salvation, it's his story with God. Why did it hit me? Of course I love him. Of course I don't want him to go to hell. Well, why did it shook me so hard? And I realized that it could happen to me as well. And if you may be here and you think it can't happen to you, I'll rather say to you, maybe think about that option and go with that doubts to God, then push it aside and say, that will never happen to me. There's a famous saying that says, never say never. Never say never. Now, I don't want to scare you, but I want to warn you that it does happen. It's a real, real thing, but I don't want you to sit on your stoop many years from now and you lost your faith, and I never warned you, or you never warned me about things like this that happen. It's in the Bible, right through the Bible. Peter, 3 times, 3 years, all his disciples left him on the cross. They ran away. They smelled the corpse of Lazarus. They saw him come alive. They walked with Jesus 3 years, and yet they also dropped the ball when it was actually meant to be there for him. So don't you or me think it can never happen to us. It's a real thing. So I don't want to scare you or anything. It's a real thing. It happened very close to me, so that's why I'm sharing it. And then I started studying, started looking in the Bible, sermons, comments about losing your faith. And the couple of reasons that came up is all the same. It's number one, it's when circumstances don't turn out the way you would like it to. You maybe prayed for someone for many years not to die, and yet that prayer was not answered. And you said, that's it, God. I prayed, you didn't listen to me, so I'm not believing in you anymore. God is not a genie. We're here to serve Him, not Him serve us. So if your prayer doesn't get answered, maybe it wasn't God's will. We're all going to die anyway. We're all not going to stay on this earth. There's eternity to stay with God. The second thing is maybe you went through a lot of pain, suffering, maybe grief. Maybe you can tell me a whole book of story that your life, what you have went through. I think Graham shared this morning about the businessman he went into partnership with that was a pastor and left it. And he said, I've got some questions for you, God. And that's a lot of times what happens. People get angry and they didn't go to God with their anger. They walked away and said, that's it, God. You let my wife die. You let my business go down, the tubes. I'm not a follower. I'm not a child of you anymore. And they're angry and they go around with bitterness, and they spread that bitterness around them, and they're grumpy, and they're angry, and that's someone that's a loser, I'm sorry to say. But he lost the choice between life and death, and he chose wrongly. Like Graham said this morning, there's opportunities that come your way, and with that opportunities, there's choices. Count the cost of what it is to be a Christian. It is not easy sometimes. I can tell you that. It might be a lot of difficult times. But in this world, we'll have troubles and tribulations. But we're not here forever. We're going to a much better place. Number three of what causes people to lose their faith is, I think I've shared it already, actually, prayer is not answered. We want answers from God, but explanations don't bring comfort. If my wife dies tomorrow and God tells me why she died, it doesn't make the pain better. The pain will be the same. That's why in Job, God didn't really answer him at the end. You don't have to answer him. One day in heaven, we'll have all the answers and we'll say, oh, of course, that's why, God. You actually loved me. You actually were looking out for me. I was the one not seeing the bigger picture of it all. I think the thief on the cross, the next words that he will have, the thief that not saw Jesus for he was, the other thief that swear and cursed him with the rest of the Roman soldiers, his next words, I wonder what that will be one day before the judgment seat if he sees Jesus for who he is. Yeah, I think he will be so ashamed. Say, Jesus, please forgive me. It will be too late then. It will be too late. Don't blame other people for bad choices that you made or that I made. We all get our choices. We got to make them ourselves, and we'll be will be held accountable for those choices. In this world, there'll be good and evil. If God didn't exist, there will be just evil. I can tell you that. There'll just be bad things. So the good things in this life comes from God. There's so many good things. Stop and smell the roses. Stop and hear the laughter of children. Look at the good things that God has blessed us with. There's so many blessings that He has given us. God could get rid of all the evil in the world. How? By getting rid of us. easy, boom, because we made wrong choices from the beginning, Adam and Eve. If there was no resurrection, there will be no hope. Thank God for the resurrection. God is a good God, and He loves you, and He loves me. There's a movie trailer that I want you to watch. It's just a short little clip of a movie, actually based on a book called The Case for Christ. I'm going to give you a little heads up of what the book is all about. A very powerful book. I've read most of the book, and I've watched the movie a couple of times. It's about this journalist. I think it was in the 70s in America. His name is Lee Strobin. Real guy. You can Google it. And he was an atheist. And his wife got saved. And she got baptized. And that was the worst day in his life. Because that meant either he needs changing or he's losing his wife. Now, that happens a lot of times where in a marriage, one gives his heart to the Lord, but the other one is maybe not there where the other one is. I just want to encourage the one that did give his heart to the Lord, don't give up. If you read this book or going to read this book or watch this movie, you will see why. So if I can ask you to play it, please. Very powerful book and movie. I'm highly recommend that to you if you ever have the chance to watch it. Real eye-opener of a real person and a real marriage that this happened. And I'm glad to say that he did give his heart to the Lord in the end. A full atheist that wanted to, with his journalist background, wanted to prove that God does not exist, with all the evidence right over the world. He traveled and he flew all over the world speaking to the highest experts, got the conclusion, God is real. And he's not the only case. There's a lot of other cases where scientists, even like full atheists, like this just can't be circumstances like this. This can't just be like a chance. There must be something bigger. Like his wife said in that trailer, she can't explain it. It's just something more real than me and you sitting here. It's the spiritual realm. We are not just flesh. We are spirit and soul as well. And you can deny it as long as you like, but we have a spirit and we have a soul. You know, when God created this universe, He made it out of nothing. So God is spirit, and He created matter. So everything you see came from the spirit. So this God and the spirit realm is more real than something you can touch, feel, and taste, and with all your other senses and hear. You actually have spiritual senses as well. There's a book as well about that, the five spiritual senses. You can read that as well, that in the spiritual realm, people have testified about it as well. They've been somewhere and they smell the smell of death somewhere. But there's no physical smell that you can smell, but they've smelled it. They've heard it. They've seen it with their spiritual eye. It is real. It's more real than me and you standing here. My God is more real than me and you standing here. And I believe it. And hopefully I will never deny that. I don't know what happened with my friend, but I pray for him. On that Friday, 2,000 years ago, there was a cross, but that wasn't the full picture. I don't want to take anything away the importance of the cross in the middle, but there was two other crosses as well. And that represents our choices. The one thief accepted God, and the other thief didn't. And that's our choice as well. So always remember, if you see the cross, there's two other smaller crosses. Don't take away the glory that Jesus deserves, but just remember we've got a choice as well. I'm just complexed about how can someone stand here for many years or sit here for many years and then lose his faith, and the person right next to him, also sitting there, can still keep his faith. What happened? What's the difference? It's better for us to know now and find it out than happen to you. So the difference is that I think it's a relationship, a real relationship. My friend said he just didn't feel it anymore. So maybe if you think that you're going to come here feeling your senses all happy and gloomy and everything, and there's more than that, you got to read your Bible until it consumes you. You got to pray to your God. You got to know him better than you know your wife or your husband. There's something deeper in there. We can't just come to church for the fellowship, the coffee, the cookies, and then sing lekker and then go home. And then down the line, we feel like, oh, I'm not going today. And then you see you only go to church once a month, maybe once every 3 months. And that's exactly what happened to this friend of mine. In the beginning, it was like, don't really have to be in church. You can read at home, watch a sermon on the TV. So it doesn't happen overnight where you're like, oh, like tomorrow I'm not believing in my God anymore. It starts slowly. And if you see that slowness, slap yourself quickly, wake up and say, I'm getting back into church. I'm getting back into the Word. I'm getting back into on my knees before God, before this ends out on the other side. Because before you know it, in a couple of years, you might also just say, I didn't feel it anymore. You know, it is a real thing. If you got your Bible here, I would like you to go to John 1, verse 12. Sorry, Venora, I've got your Bible, so you got to believe me what stands in John 1, verse 12. John 1 is a very famous chapter. It's the chapter that starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So if anyone ever wants you to say, listen, show me that God, show me that Jesus, show me where is he? I would like to see him, I would like to feel him, I would like to taste him. You take your Bible and you say, here he is. Read it. You'll sense him, you'll feel him, you'll taste him. Because what John 1 says is, Jesus is the Word. So if you long to know who Jesus is or God is, read your Bible. There's a song as kids, kids' church, we always sang, Lees your Bible, betelkata. Remember that? It's so true, it's so simple, but yet it's so important. We forget it as adults. We say, oh, it's for the kids, it's for the kids. Your soul, your spirit needs food, and this is it. What happens if your body doesn't get food anymore? You start to die, and your soul and your spirit will also die once you stop reading the Bible and pray. So John 1 verse 12, very important verse in the Bible to know if you are saved. I'm going to read it. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So there's two things you need to do. You need to believe, and if you believe, you're halfway there. There's a second thing you also need to do. You need to receive. You need to receive him as your Savior, as your God. You can't just believe. You need to receive as well. So remember that. Believe and receive. If we go to Acts 10. We're going to start at Acts 10. I don't know if you remember this scripture. It's Cornelius, the Roman centurion. Now, if you read the first two verses of chapter 10, it says, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. Now, listen to this. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. Okay, now skip to just to the next chapter 11, verse 14, and read there. It says there, he will bring you a message. Now this is Peter that brings him this message, through which you and your household will be saved. Did you get that? He was already God-fearing. He was devoted. He prayed a lot. He gave to the poor. He was halfway there. So you will see people doing all that, but something lacking, something still needing the gospel. You need to receive it. So this Cornelius, he maybe heard about Jesus, but he didn't know the good news of the gospel, of what happened on that day. He needed to receive that. And God was not letting him go to hell. He sent Peter to him and said to him, listen, this is a Gentile. I want him saved. Because through him, all the other Gentiles, including me and you, because I think most of us are not Jewish, are saved. So this is the big thing there. Believe and receive. And then the next Bible verse in Hebrews 4, verse 16. See if I can find. Here we go. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Now, if you have believed and received, Hebrews 4, verse 16 says this, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. You can have confidence. You can relax. And you can know that you are saved, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So, the only thing is, the confidence comes and goes sometimes, and even someone might approach and say, why do you believe? I don't believe it. Tell me why you believe. And you looking for tools, and you're looking for scriptures, and you're looking for that. And I even realized with this friend of mine, whatever I'm going to say is not going to help him to believe. I can quote him the whole Bible. But at that moment, I believe that he has made up his mind. And you can tell him everything. He has grown up in church. He knows it all. He's been a leader, small group leader. He's done it all. He knows it all. The only thing I can say to him was, you need to have a relationship. You need to have something that is real to you, something deeper, deeper than just you go to church because your parents did. You go to church because your pastor asked you to. There's something individually that happens between an intimate relationship. Something much deeper than just prove to me. Then I've got the next verse is in Mark 9, verse 24. Sorry, there's just a couple more verses in the Bible that I need to reading. Mark 9, 24. Now, I want to stand still a little bit at this chapter. This is the story where Jesus heals the boy possessed by impure spirit. First, the disciples tried, and they couldn't. And then the boy's father asked if Jesus could. I'm going to maybe read from verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all of the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. And then Jesus asked, "What are you arguing with them about?" A man in a crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seized him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." And then Jesus said, "You unbelieving generation," Jesus said, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And then when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into, it says, confusions. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has it been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said, "If you can, like, do you know who I am?" Jesus said, "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You're deaf and mute spirit," he said. "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed and violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive you out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer." Now, the verse that I will highlight is verse 24. The boy's father said, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Help my unbelief." And I believe that all of us sometimes have unbelief. And we need to firstly recognize it, declare it before God, and say, "God, I come to you with this unbelief. I don't know why. Something has troubled me, but my belief is not where it's supposed to be." Always run to God and not away with that unbelief. This boy's dad asked Jesus to help him to overcome his unbelief. We also have to ask Jesus to help us overcome our unbelief sometimes. It's going to happen. It's fine. Just admit it, first of all, and say to Jesus, just like David spoke openly to God, just speak to him openly as well. And in Luke 24, verse 16, the next verse, it's actually the same verse that Graham also shared this morning about the two guys on the road to Emmaus. And verse 16 says there, "But they were kept from recognizing him." They had Jesus next to them. They could not recognize him. And if you go to verse 31, it says there, "Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight." So you can have an angel right in front of you. You can have Jesus right in front of you. You can be a disciple through 3 years and see all the miracles, you can be an Israelite, see all the miracles that Jesus did, take him out of Egypt, the strongest, biggest empire in the world then, and then have fear to go into Canaan. And then says, then say the opposite of what Caleb and Joshua said. You can have all of that miracles, and then, boom, fear comes in. I saw it so many times now in COVID. I saw it so many times when the flames were high around this valley. People were in fear. And we all fear. I fear as well. But fear is a sign of not trusting God. And I'll say it again. We need to trust God in the most difficult times, because then we know God will come through. We know our faith will grow stronger. It's in the difficult times that's when our faith is tested. How pure is your faith? How strong is your faith? It's in the difficult times that's when it counts. Me and my wife and family, we were privileged to go to Kalahari recently, and we were privileged to have three cars. One is just the old Lanny that barely makes it to church and back, and then we got my work bucky, and then we got the Vito bus. That's our main, the family bus, and that was meant to take us to Kalahari, right? So, as the devil is plans is, or maybe God's plans is, the bus broke down before we had to go. It went to limp mode. So limp mode means you can barely pass a truck, or the bicycle sometimes pass you uphill. So it drives, but it doesn't drive. And we need this fixing before we can go all the way to Kalahari on the north side of this country. And God really tested our faith. Really tested our faith. Like, I think a week before we were meant to go, I had all other plans. I thought, like, okay, the Vito doesn't get fixed. We'll get a canopy for the bucky. We'll throw in a mattress the back, and we'll go with the bucky. Knowing that well, that's how my parents took us around this country, and it's Kalahari is hot. And the kids at the back, I think, shame, would have complained a bit. But we had that option B. And then even my third option was, okay, maybe we should go with the Land Rover. That would have taken us probably a week up and a week down just to get there. But it was an option. And God really tested my faith in trusting him. And I remember on the day when finally, after having the bus, we had it at Mechanics in Somerset West, we had it at Paul, we had it at Mercedes Paul, we had it everywhere, and no one could fix this problem. It was an electronic problem. I had it at auto electricians all over. And that morning, Venora said, listen, we were sitting at Paul Mercedes, and they had it in there, and she said, have we tied? Let's quickly tie it. And I thought, God is not a genie. You just put money down, and he brings the miracles. But I was like, well, we need to be faithful. And I was like, no, we haven't tied it. So luckily with technology, you can do it quickly on your phone. And I didn't think much of it. Lo and behold, the next thing, the guy comes, your car's ready, you can go. Have a nice trip to Kalahari. And I was like, God, Why didn't I tie 3 months ago? My poor wife was driving around in a limp mode bus for months, shame. But he just struck my heart there, and I just felt him saying, "You can rejoice now, and you can say thank you now, and I'll take that. But what I really wanted from you is to rejoice and be thankful before the bus was fixed." Can you do that? That takes real faith. That takes pure 24-karat gold faith to see the car fixed before it's fixed. To see that God will bring it come through before it is there, before you can see it. That is when God wants a thank you. That's when God wants a praise. That is when God wants a hallelujah. When you're down and out at the bottom. Can we do that? That's very difficult. But I think Paul did that. He was in a prison, dungeon, down at the bottom, beaten, bleeding, cuffed, dark pit, stinking, rats. What did they do? Middle of the night? They praised God. They started singing. They started worshiping. That's when God said, "I'll come down. I'll open those doors. I'll let you out." That is pure 24-karat gold faith. That's what God wants from us as well. You know, there's a song that you might have heard before. It's a very good feel song. It's a beautiful day. Have you heard it? And the lyrics goes like this: "Lord, I thank you for sunshine. I thank you for rain. I thank you for joy, and I thank you for pain." And my kid said, "Like, who thanks someone for pain? That's not lekker. No one thanks someone for pain." And I just felt there to say to them, remember when I correct you, it is painful sometimes. But a good child will take that pain and say, "Thank you." Do we do the same when God corrects us? It's difficult in that time where we get disciplined. We don't feel like saying thank you. Our flesh is very alive then. And it's not a nice time. But we need to see the bigger picture. Why are we getting disciplined? Why are we feeling this pain now? Before the Sunday, there was a Friday, like Jerem said. Say thank you in the pain as well. Say thank you in the time where everything goes wrong. There was an old lady that passed away already. And I've never met her, but our domestic lady always talks about her. And she said, whenever you ask her, "Hoe gaan dit?" And she say, "God is goed. Het gaan goed. Dit gaan goed." Even in the bad times, you ask her, "How's it going?" "Het gaan goed. God is goed." And if you can get there and see the goodness of God, even in the bad times, you have grown. We have grown. We need to be there. That's why we're going through this school of class and on earth. Because one day we're going to be in front of God in all His glory. And then it's going to be easy to praise Him. Then it's going to be easy to worship Him. He's testing us now here on earth. When it's difficult, when everyone else starts losing their faith, are you still going to be my faithful child? Are you going to run away like the disciples? Like Graham also said, Judas Iscariot. I believe that he in his heart did want to believe God in the beginning, but he had a love of money. He was caught with his finger in the till, and the 30 coins of silver just was too tempting to him. But I believe in the beginning, his heart was there. He really wanted to follow Jesus. And I think a lot of people that have sat on this chase really wanted to follow Jesus. Really wanted to give their heart to the Lord. Really wanted to be a servant. And they might not be sitting here anymore. So make sure your faith is a solid, rock solid, is connected to something solid that can't be shaken. Even through COVID, even through fire, even through drought, even through the worst time in your life, Job was tested maximum, and he came through. And God rebuked his friends that said, even his wife said to him, what did she say? She said, curse God and die. Because all your kids died, everything is left burned down, a dull lot. You're sitting here on an ash heap and scars and sickness. She couldn't see the bigger picture. He was repaid double. Always see the bigger picture. We need to look through Jesus' eyes onto this life that we are given. Don't look through your own eyes. Then everything will look bad. Everything will look suffering and grieful and bad. Look through Jesus' eyes. All right, then the last verse is going to be in Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So I've explained this earlier. Everything you see here comes from the invisible. Everything. Now, how do you explain that to someone that's an atheist? He doesn't want to hear those words. He likes to feel, taste, and see things that he will believe in. We are spiritual beings in a fleshly body that's going to die one day, but our spirit will never die. So this tent is going to be folded up, be dust, but our spirit is going to live forever. Your spirit's going to live forever. There's more than just the flesh and what the eye can see. And then also Hebrews 5 verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who is constant use of trained himself to distinguish good from evil. We need to mature ourselves. We need to stand up to the tests. So I'm going to just close off by this last couple of more joyful words. Sorry, it was maybe not a sermon that was that joyous, but maybe warn you now, then not warn you at all. But there is joy, there is hope. God is good. And there was a Sunday, and there is a heaven that will all rejoice and see God in his full glory. Jeremiah 29 verse 11, I've got plans for you, plans to prosper. He got plans for you and me. And believe me, some days it's going to be difficult, but be glad. Rejoice, always rejoice. I say rejoice. So I'm going to leave you with this. How big is your God? He is as big as you want him to be. Make sure he is as big as he really is. And then, what has God still got to do to prove to you that He is real? Sometimes an atheist has already made his mind up, and you can tell him the whole Bible, but he's made his mind up. You can't convince him of something else. But make sure that your faith is rock solid. And always see the bigger picture. It's going to get tough. It might get even tougher. Get tougher. But we have a God that is good. We all have something to cling on to. His goodness. God is good. I know that. I know that He is a good Father. I know that. Keep that tight to you. Keep that faith tight to you. So tight that no one can rip it away. No fear. No COVID. No drought. No whatever comes along your way. No death can rip that apart. Can take that away from you. Keep that faith strong. Keep that faith close to your heart. I'm going to play a little song and then we are all excused. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I hope you have a blessed Easter. Luckily tomorrow is still a holiday if I'm right. And you guys have a nice evening. Amen.